As most of you know, or maybe you don't know, I don't know. Do you know that I know that you don't know? Oh, never mind, we won't go down that alley. In about, 3 weeks will be Easter. Now, most of us know what Easter is about. It's there's some legends. One religion I remember, and I don't think it applies to northern Indiana by any means, but when the dogwood blooms, that's when Jesus rose from the dead. The reason it doesn't apply to northern Indiana is, well, look at the weather. The other legend has to do with the dogwood tree itself. It is said that the dogwood tree was the tree on which Jesus was crucified. At the time, it is said that the dogwood was a big, big tree. And if you look around, they're fairly small trees. Again, those are legends. And then there are some things that are absolutely, positively true. For instance, when we think about Easter, we think about Jesus rising from the dead, which is the central theme, the central truth of the gospel story. We may also think about how Jesus brought us from death to life, which is also an essential part of the gospel. But there are also other changes on the day of resurrection that occurred in the people's lives at that time and can and will happen to us in our time if we will allow God to work in our lives. So this morning I want us to look at those changes. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we will start in verse 1. If you do not have a Bible, I think there's some in the back of the pews. Now, I'm going to get off track a little bit, like somebody else I know does it often. But, Dale, do y'all have a name for your quartet yet? Why do I ask these questions? I don't. I was thinking that y'all need a real name in case you go viral and have to go to Shipshawana. What do you think, Dale? Yeah. Just have a contest, and Dale will, will you take him out to dinner? Whoever wins. All right. Steak and lobster for everybody. No, I'm just kidding. That may not be a bad idea. I don't know. I was afraid Dale might just tell me, he might tell me later on just to mind my own business. But anyway. Reading from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the women answered and said, and the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." And then skipping down to verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I think it's also helpful to understand some of the customs of this time. Now, when somebody died, they would put two or three bodies in a cave, roll the stone, put some bombs on them, and so they didn't stink. And then when the flesh rotted off over a period of time, how often, I don't know, then they would go and take what the remains, the bones or whatever, and put it in an ossuary and then put it in a permanent home. And then that way they could use the grave again. The land was very limited in that time. So Jesus has died. Now, a lot of times with people who were crucified, they would put them in a place called Gehenna, which was basically a garbage dump. That's where we get our word hell from. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as it says, they go and they're going to the tomb to put a bunch of perfume or stuff that will keep Jesus' body from stinking. It's basically what they were going to do. But they had to wait till after the Sabbath was over. So even though Jesus said that he would rise again, they still were going to go that way. Now, Jesus said he was going to rise again multiple times. You find it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Matthew 16, 21, Matthew 17, 23, Matthew 20, verse 19. And you would think that they got the message. Jesus was going to rise again. And, you know, we're saying, well, they're dumb, you know, they're blind. We're just as dumb and blind as they are, if not worse. Because look at verse 17. Even though Jesus has appeared to them in the last part of verse 17, but some doubted. Some were doubtful. You'll find that in John chapter 20 as well. So they've seen Jesus. They've even touched Jesus. And yet, they doubt it. You see, these people, one of the first transformations, if you will, is they went from doubt to faith. Some would say, if I can see a miracle, I'll believe. I want you to know, otherwise I wouldn't say it, that you're looking at a miracle. I'm alive. For those of you who don't know, I suffered, and still do to a certain extent, with severe depression and anxiety and what they call secondary PTSD. And for well over a year, and occasionally now, I think about hurting myself, killing myself. Sometimes Joy wants to do it for me, but I'm a miracle. Joy's a miracle to me because she married me. Because I can remember when I asked her to marry me, and she said, you know what she said? Some of you know what she said. She said, I'm inclined to say yes. At the time, I didn't know what that inclined meant. I looked it up several years later and figured it out, but it's a miracle she showed up for the wedding. You look around, there are miracles all around us. We discount them. We rationalize them. But this country is a miracle in and of itself. Many, many wars we should have lost, but we didn't. The odds of us winning the Revolutionary War were pretty slim. The odds of us defeating Hitler at one point was very slim. Look around. Another person has said, seeing may contribute to believing, but the deeper New Testament view is that if one will believe, he will see. So how can we gain faith? How do we go from doubt to faith? Will we always have doubts? Yeah, if we're honest about it. But we gain faith, first of all, by reading and studying the Bible. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And too many times, all of us spend time just reading, and that's it. Yep, check it off. What I would recommend all of us do is to at least journal what you've read. You say, well, that takes a lot of time. That takes a lot of effort. Yes, it does. But is it worth it? I think so. Second, gain by faith by drawing on our own experiences. And I've done that. I've illustrated that. But my favorite, you know, it looked like to me at least that of all the things that have gone on in my life, that I would get it, okay? There's so many things that have happened, I should have gotten it. When I got sick, when I initially got sick, I had to leave my job, and we were about to push the button for Obamacare. And then we got a call and said, oh, by the way, you're still eligible for Parkview Insurance. And we're like, oh, well, that's much better. Another thing that we can do to gain faith is by listening to others' experiences, reading about godly men and women, talking to each other, listening to each other. How many times do we do that? I bet you Pastor Kim has a story to tell. Tom has a story to tell. Elsie, I know, has a story to tell. We all have a story to tell if we'll just tell it and if we'll just listen to each other. We're supposed to be feeding off of each other. But too many times we don't. So, first of all, they went, and we can, from doubt to faith. Second, they went from fear to worship. Now, remember, at the time of Jesus' death, the apostles were hunkered together somewhere, scared to death, and who wouldn't be? Are they going to be next? And then in verse 9, what happens? And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. What came from a time of fear went to a time of rejoicing. A time of celebration. A time of victory. It's sort of like, there's a chemical in our brains called endorphins. And they're the happy chemicals. And the best thing I've ever had, or one of the best things, is I remember the first time I ever held my oldest grandson. And I'm like, man, let me off right now. I'm good. I mean, that was exhilarating. That's what happened, I think. Not only on a physical level, but a spiritual level to Mary and to Mary Magdalene. You see, because of the resurrection alone, Jesus proved he is worthy of worship for at least three reasons. First, he proved that he is indeed God. Verse 9, it says, they worshiped him. You find it later on in verse 17, they worshiped him. And you find it throughout in the Bible, Philippians 2, 5 through 10. They worshiped him. If he wasn't God, he would say, don't worship me. You find that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. And they people were worshiping him. He said, no, no, no. Don't do that. I'm just a man. But he proved he was God. People say, well, the Bible never says that he's God. They're wrong. Second, the resurrection proved his sacrifice for our sin, and his resurrection gives us hope. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Because if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. Our faith is vain. Our faith is empty. We're wasting our time here. But he did. Third, he proves through his resurrection that he can and does provide us the ability to live a godly, holy life. Romans 6:4-8. If you want, let's look at that one real quick. Romans 6:4-8. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In his resurrection, in his death, he proved his love. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that God loves us, and throughout the Bible, God loves us. Now, if I say something, well, if I brag and I'm full of it, I can't say that, can I? I did anyway. You know, I may not have any credibility, but God has credibility. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think too many times we take that flippantly. We can bring out the Passion of Christ, the movie, and show it. And it's very, very shocking if you've never seen it. I've been to a lot of movies in my time. In that movie, people just left very silently. Never seen that before. But soon we forget. The third thing that happened on that particular day, and can happen to us, is that they went from wondering if Jesus loves us to knowing that Jesus loves me. In verse 10 of Matthew 28, he refers to the apostles, the disciples, as my brethren. Earlier in John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, he refers to us as friends. You see, Jesus was trying to assure his disciples that he loved them in spite of their desertion and denial. And many times, I know I'm guilty of it, I wonder, does God really love me? You see, we too are loved in spite of our sin, denial, backsliding, whatever. Some would say, well, I never denied Christ. I think we all have in a certain way, and that's through our actions. Look that up in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. We don't like to say it. We like to say, I'm bold and I never will deny Christ. I think sometimes we do. But in spite of it all, he loves us. He gave us a way for the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9. Tom likes to quote that to us a lot. John 3:16. 1 John 3:7 and 8. Yes, but I got to thinking about it the other day. And most of you are saying, oh boy, here we go. When we sin, not if, but when, I think that, and we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, and God forgives it. No doubt. Okay, there is doubt in my mind sometimes. But I want to be beaten. I like to beat myself up. And I do this by, just symbolism here. God has taken my sin and he has buried it. Deep, deep, deep. My problem is I mark that grave. And then I go visit it. Now, if you think that's insane, you're right. That sin I marked, God did not. You know, people say just let it go. Some things you can, some things you can't. Sometimes it takes time to heal. We need to bury those sins after we forgive, ask God to forgive us. Don't mark them. Don't visit them. Also, God can and does use us in spite of ourselves. You know, most of us would say, well, you know, I can't be used. I've done this, that, or other, or didn't do this, that, or the other. And we got excuses. You know what happened when you presented your commanding officer with an excuse? I'll say it this way, it just didn't go well. But you look at some of the wonderful examples. The Apostle Paul, what did he do before Jesus came to him? Anybody besides him? Pastor knows, I hope. What did he do? Yes, he persecuted the Christians. He was advocating the death of Stephen. Look at the list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Not one of them was perfect. Abraham lied. Isaac lied. We know that. Hey, this woman, she's good looking, you know, but she's my sister. And the leader, I forget his name, he'd say, you know, he figured it out. None of them were perfect. Heroes of the church. St. Augustine, he was an interesting story. He was, how shall we say, a wild man before he got saved. But his mother, I think her name was Monica, continued to pray for him. As a matter of fact, St. Augustine had a son outside of marriage. And yet, he became one of the greatest, if you will, apologists, defenders of the faith. Martin Luther had a lot of issues. Some say he abused his wife. Some say he had a lot of anxiety, a lot of guilt. But look what he did. D.L. Moody. He was just a cobbler. A man who fixed shoes. And yet he dedicated his life to Christ and became one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. He's a little overweight, I think, but, you know. The fourth thing that happened that day is that we went from having no faithful shepherd to having a faithful shepherd who in turn called the people of God to be faithful shepherds. Now, Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. No doubt about that. But what does a shepherd do? A shepherd protects and provides direction for his sheep. We too are called to be shepherds. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 20, Jesus tells Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs." Some people put a lot more things into that than perhaps is already there, but that's what we're called to be. Not just Pastor Mike, not just me, not just Otis, not just the deacons. All of us. You see, as sheep, if the sheep can relax, they can produce more. You look at cattle or whatever, if they can relax, they produce more. And as sheep, they also wait for the shepherd to lead. I understand that you don't drive sheep. I've never been around sheep, and from what I hear, I don't want to be. But they are a useful animal. And then by following and listening to the shepherd, as sheep, we stay safe and lead a victorious life. Now let's think about that for a second. In those days, there were no fences, right? No fences. No barbed wire. They just went from place to place. So, but they may still do that today. So a sheep can go anywhere at any time. And so can we. We have, if you will, free will. And in that free will, we can use it to help others, ourselves. Or we can use it to destroy ourselves and destroy others. It is said in the Bible that the Bible is the sword. The thing with a sword is you can use it for good or for evil. I used to practice with a samurai sword at home. There's a couple little holes in the garage, but we won't go down that alley. But it can use, and it has. The Bible has been used for evil. Let us use it for the glory of God. But as shepherds, we're kind of sheep and shepherds at the same time, you know? But as shepherds, we can lead others to Christ and help them grow. Again, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed them the love and the word of God. That's what Joy is doing with those Bible drillers. I must admit that at times I do get jealous of that. And it's been sometimes a contention. But she's doing the right thing. And I'm not. The other thing that we find in this passage is that the apostles and us go from sitting to growing. Notice the word go appears three times in this passage. You'll find that in verse 7, verse 10, and verse 19. Three times. I think God's trying to tell you something. Tell me something. Got to go. I remember when our youngest daughter, she was a little bitty thing, and she'd be walking. And then she'd fall down on her little butt with a diaper on, and she'd say, we'd tell her, get up and go, and she'd get up and go, and she'd always say, I want to go. She didn't know where she wanted to go. She just wanted to go. But don't tell her I said that, okay? But she had the tenacity that when she fell on her rear end to get up and go. Unfortunately, I'm not that way. I want to sit in my sit. I want to sit in my junk. That's me. And it's not right. But sometimes we as individuals, sometimes we as a church just want to sit down and wallow. I'll clean it up a little bit. In our vomit. But Jesus says to make disciples, make followers and lovers of Jesus. If we don't love Jesus, why should anybody else? We are to teach people about Jesus through our lives. We are to teach people by verbally telling them and teaching them about Jesus and things in the Bible and how and why to use them. We are to teach people that Jesus matters to us not just when we got saved, but now. There's a saying in the business world, what have you done for me lately? That's what people want to know from us. What has God, what has Jesus done for you lately? And me. And then he says that we are to baptize. Baptism isn't just about, if you will, dunking people. It's a covenant. It's a contract. It's a contract between us and that individual. We are saying to that person who we are baptizing, we're going to help you. We're going to help you grow. And that person that is being baptized is saying, I'm going to make a contract with you, with Christ, to grow in Him. And the last thing that says, Jesus says, I will always be with you. There are times where people say, well, God's going to be with you. That's nice. I really didn't care, to be honest. I wanted my situation fixed. I know people have shared with me that people were angry and it's natural. That God hear God is going to be with you. I don't want that. I want it fixed. And I didn't get it. And then I saw a wonderful example. Years ago, Isaac, our grandson, he was, 2 or 3, something like that. And he was on the Christmas program. He was on the teacher's lap, scared to death. I would have been too, to be honest about it. And then his big brother, they're about 4 years apart, goes up and Isaac just looks at his brother. His brother doesn't do anything. Gavin doesn't do anything. But he sees Gavin. And his eyes light up. His face lights up. You know what Gavin did? Nothing. Just showed up. Sometimes that's what happens with us. Sometimes God's just not going to fix it for whatever reason. You see, Jesus is saying, I will strengthen, assist, direct, and give you the abilities you need to be my witnesses to help you through life. But he's also saying, I'm not going to do it for you. But he's going to do it through us. You see, we as a church, we as individuals have choices. We can believe the Bible or parts of it. That's up to you. That's between you and God. But if we're going to grow in Christ, if we're going to grow as a church, we have a choice. We can sit in our stuff and wallow in it. Or we can get up and take the risk of changing our lives, changing this church, and who knows where God will take us from there. What will we do? After our prayer, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and Pastor Mike is going to be with at the front. If you have anything that you need to, any decision you need to make, please make it. Let us stand as we pray. Our Father and Lord, we come to you, and Father, we thank you for you and for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Father, for your holy word, the Bible, and how you speak to us through it. You've shown us that those who have gone before us weren't perfect, and how human they were. Help us, Father, to do as they and overcome our weaknesses, to overcome wallowing, that we may go, that we may be changed as the people of that time were changed for you and for your glory. For this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.